Reading is from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Good morning, Riverbank. That's nice. John said I was going to pray, so I'd better do that. Let's pray together. Father God, what a privilege in a busy week to just take this time now, maybe half an hour, to just soak in your word. And we pray that would be fruitful, that it would be a blessing to every one of us, and that we would indeed hear you speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, Australian citizens, I'd like to start by addressing you. I've got a question for you if you're an Australian citizen. What are your responsibilities and obligations as a citizen of Australia? Well, if you aren't sure, don't worry. I looked up the official handbook this week. It says, quote, "All Australians are responsible for respecting and protecting our country." And that lists some of Australia's values, which you're expected to uphold, which includes constitutional government, freedom of speech and religion, a spirit of egalitarianism that embraces mutual respect, tolerance, fair play, compassion for those in need, and pursuit of the public good. And then it also lists your obligations. And as a citizen of Australia, there are four things that you have to do. You have to obey the law. You have to defend Australia should the need arise. You have to vote in a variety of elections. And you have to serve on a jury if you are called to do so. Hopefully that hasn't come as a big shock to you. I don't see anyone leaving. I actually think it's an incredible blessing to live in a country where those are the values. We really are, I think, remarkably blessed in Australia. But now I've got another question for you. This time it's not for the Australian citizens in the room, but it's for those of you who are citizens of heaven. What are your responsibilities and obligations as a citizen of heaven? Do you know? The reason I ask you is because in verse 27 of our passage, if you haven't got a Bible open yet, do it. It'll be worth it. Philippians 1, verse 27, Paul says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ," which could be translated another way as live out your citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Because that word, conduct yourself, is kind of a political word. It's a word that talks about being a good citizen. And the Philippians might have read that and thought, oh, okay, so we need to be good, upright members of society in our city here in Philippi. But Paul adds, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. A couple of chapters later, Paul says this another way. He talks about the fact that we are citizens of heaven, chapter 3, verse 20. He's saying Christians have dual citizenship. Here on earth, you might be a Philippian or an Australian, but you are also a citizen of heaven. And if you're a citizen of heaven, Paul says, then you need to live like one. That doesn't mean, oh, you need to earn your way into heaven. No, your citizenship is a free gift, right? It's through grace. That's what the gospel of Christ is all about. Gospel is a word that means good news. By nature, we're actually all citizens of the dominion of darkness, where we loved our sin and we hated God. But this is the good news, the amazing news of the gospel, Colossians 1 verse 13. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And Christian, that is what you are. That's where you belong. That's where your citizenship is. In the kingdom of the Son. In the city of heaven. And when you die, that's where you'll go. And the doors will swing wide open and the citizens there will say, "Welcome home. You don't have to live out of a suitcase anymore. Come on in. You don't have to be homesick anymore. You've made it." Won't that be good? So let me ask you, if that's where you're headed, if that's who you are, if that's where you're a citizen, then how should you live now while you're still on earth? In fact, how do you want to live now in the days leading up to that glorious arrival? I've been loving the Olympics over the past couple of weeks. One of the things that has struck me is how every athlete has a different uniform with these particular colours, which make it really clear to us which country they're from. And they all wave a particular flag and they sing a particular national anthem. It's this constant reminder at the Olympics that these are not just individuals, these people represent a whole nation. And when you wear the green and gold, you represent Australia. And actually the way that you behave and conduct yourself says something about all Australians. Now here's the thing, our athletes don't do their best so that they can become Australians. They already are. They do their best because they want to do Australia proud. They want to bring home gold. And they want to put on a show of good sportsmanship so that we back home go, "Yeah, that is what Australians are about." You see that hard work, that fair play, that striving for excellence, that's what our country's all about. And in this passage, Paul says, well, if you are holding a certificate of citizenship with heaven written on the front, if you have a gospel passport which has stamped the blood of Jesus in it, that will change the way you live right now. You don't wait till heaven to start living for Jesus. It might remind you of the passage we looked at last week. Pastor John opened it up for us where Paul says, "For me, to live is Christ. I want to exalt Christ in everything I do." And now he's saying to the Philippians, in the next verse, "You should live like this too." It's interesting to look at history and see what people thought about the first Christians. You know, these days it's pretty normal that, yeah, there are Christians in society. We're used to that. But back when the church first started, to be a follower of Jesus was to be a curiosity. And people used to write in their journals about these Christians. Let me read one quote. "While they dwell in Greek or barbarian cities and follow the customs of the land in clothing and food and other matters of daily life, yet the condition of citizenship which they exhibit is wonderful and admittedly strange. They spend their existence upon earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the established laws, and in their own lives they surpass the laws. They love all men and are persecuted by all." It's a great phrase, wonderful and admittedly strange. Because in one sense, we are just like all other people, aren't we? I mean, we go to work and we do our shopping at Woolies and we pay our taxes and we watch the footy. And yet, in another sense, we're completely different to all the people around us. Completely different values, different morals that we live by, a different way of looking at the world. It reminds me of what happens when you take a nice glass of water and then you add a few drops of oil into it. What happens? You still have that one body of liquid, but the oil stays distinct and separate, doesn't it? And so sometimes at church we use the phrase, in the world, but not of it. And if you've been a Christian for long, you'll know that living like that is often really difficult. Have you found that? Having your heart in heaven and your feet on earth can be difficult. Living for Jesus in a world that rejects him can be difficult. We've already seen in our letter of Philippians that Paul has been facing opposition, and now we find out that actually the Philippians have the same struggle. They have been copying it. They have been struggling, and they're wondering what's gone wrong. You know, it started out so well. We met this amazing, loving, grace-giving King Jesus, and now all of a sudden we feel like drops of oil floating in an ocean of water. Rejected, separate, weird. What's going on? What should these Christians do? Well, that's what verses 27 to 30, our passage, is talking about. Fun fact, in the Greek, it's one very crazy long sentence. So this is just one big blurt from Paul. It's the first time in the letter where he starts to address the Philippians directly. Up till now, he's kind of been talking about his situation, what's going on for him. Now he starts talking to them and he gives them this command. And the command begins with these dramatic words, whatever happens. Or literally, only this. If you have watched the TV show Kath and Kim, this is Paul saying, look at me, look at me. Now I've got one word to say to you. One thing matters. Live for Jesus. Go all in for Jesus. Live as people of the gospel. Live as citizens of heaven. But how? How can we live for Jesus in a world where we don't belong and where we're often opposed? That's what we want to think about for a little bit this morning. How do we live as residents of Launceston, but citizens of heaven? And in the rest of Paul's huge, long sentence, he's going to help us see how. Let's read from verse 27 together. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Okay, well, let's break that down. There's three things there. First, there's standing firm in the one Spirit. Second, there's striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then third, there is not being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Let's take those things one by one. First, as citizens of heaven, we must stand together as one. How do we stand firm when things get tough? When you just want to run and hide, and you're discouraged and you're weary. Paul says the only way forward is together. Do you notice how strongly he emphasizes unity here? He says, stand firm in one Spirit, striving together as one. Three times he emphasizes it. I don't know if you've heard of an author called Rudyard Kipling. He's famous for writing The Jungle Book. He also wrote this poem. Now this is the law of the jungle, as old and as true as the sky. And wolf that keep it may prosper, and the wolf that shall break it must die. As the creeper that girdles the tree trunk, the law runneth forward and back. The strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the pack. That's true, isn't it? We need each other. Our church community here at Riverbank, it's not just this nice little social event. You opt in if you want. It's a little extra. Can you imagine going through Christian life alone? Some of you might have experienced that. Maybe some of you are experiencing that right now. It's brutal. It's lonely. We need each other. We're stronger together. But if you look around you, you start to think that is challenging as well. How can we be a united church? How are we meant to be as one when we're all so different? Different ages and interests and personalities and educations and ethnicities. How are we meant to be one when the person next to you annoys you? When the person behind you has a totally different idea for what needs to happen in this church? Look at what Paul says. Stand firm in the one Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that lives in every single believer here. Same Spirit. The Spirit who lives in Jesus and unites us with Him right now, even though He is in heaven and we are down here on earth. The Spirit who unites us to each other in the deepest sense. All of us sinners who deserve judgment. All of us forgiven by Jesus. All of us oddballs who have been adopted into this family. All of us headed for heaven where we're going to spend a very, very long time together. Now, I do just want to stop for a second and see something really important. Paul told us to do something, didn't he? He said, stand firm. And then in the same breath, notice that he told us how we can do that. He said, through the Spirit. Now, this is just an aside. If you want to learn to read your Bible better, this is a piping hot tip. Whenever it calls you to do anything, learn to then immediately ask, okay, how? How does God help me to do that? And then with the text right in front of you, look for the answer. And I guarantee you that every single time you will see that God actually provides what you need. The answer is never, well, figure it out. Use brute strength if you have to. The answer is always God's grace and God's power and God's gospel and God's enabling, God's love. And if you start looking for that as you read the Bible, you'll start to see it everywhere. And it will stop you from becoming burdened and discouraged. That's what we see here. A call for us to be united, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us do it. Think of the Roman army. Those amazing soldiers, the Roman legionnaires, they developed some incredible battle techniques. Maybe the most famous was that they would advance forward in a line. Every soldier had this big, huge shield, and they would stand so close together that the shields formed a wall. And then the soldiers behind would hold their shields up to form a roof. And then this kind of turtle could just march forward into battle together, impenetrable to the enemy's arrows and spears. That's kind of the picture here. One commentator sums it up well. He says, don't let the opposition divide you. Instead, let the pressures from your opponents draw you together into deeper and stronger unity. You know, if we're going to weather the storm that's brewing out there, and we're going to live as citizens in a world that rejects us, we need to stand together, Riverbank. We need to major on the majors and put aside our petty selfish differences where necessary and realize that we are all brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. So what do you do when someone at work during the week gives you a hard time for your faith and really all you want to do is curl up in a ball and never talk about Jesus there ever again? share it with your growth group. And your brothers and sisters pray for you and encourage you. And they send you a message during the week to tell you they're thinking of you. What do we do when someone at church has different ideas than us? They disagree with us. They annoy us. We talk together. We try to understand their point of view. And then we pray together, not that their will be done or my will be done, but that God's will be done. Is that what people at Riverbank do when it gets tough? Because that's what it's going to take to make it. So first, as citizens of heaven, we must stand together as one. Second, Paul says, as citizens of heaven, we must strive together for the gospel. We must strive together. Verse 27, stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Remember, we are citizens of heaven. We're people of the gospel. What do people of the gospel do? They strive for the gospel. We don't just sit back in the trenches and sip tea and wait for the war to be over. We strive, we fight, we work. We pour ourselves into the things that really matter. Do we still go to work? Do we still hang the washing? Do we still study hard at school? Do we still need Christian accountants and rubbish truck drivers? Of course. But now everything that we do becomes infused with gospel intentionality. It's like when you eat so much garlic that it seeps out of your skin for the next week. The gospel seeps out of you. Everywhere you go, everyone you meet, everything you say, you stink of the gospel. And for some of us, we might end up doing exactly the same work that we were doing before we discovered Jesus. But now we might approach it from a different perspective. You know, you're still a full-time mum, but now you're mothering for Jesus. You're still a plumber, but now you're plumbing for Jesus. How can I live for Jesus in this place? How could I help the people around me meet him and appreciate something of him? How could I bless these people? How could I show them Jesus' love? How could I speak truth in this context? For others of us, striving for the gospel might turn your whole world upside down. There are some in this church who Jesus may be calling to leave Launceston and to take the gospel to the nations, to be a missionary in another culture and another country in another language. There are some in this church who Jesus may be calling to completely change their retirement plans so that they can invest their time and their money and their energy into a life-changing gospel ministry. There are some in this church who Jesus may call to die for him, literally martyred for your faith. Will it be worth it? How could you ever give up so much? Because your citizenship isn't in Australia, really. Your security isn't actually your friends and family, not really. Your life isn't even your own. Not really. Christ is your life, and heaven is your home, and the church worldwide is your family. So we've seen, as citizens of heaven, we have to stand together as one and strive together for the gospel. Now, third and finally, as citizens of heaven, we must suffer together with courage. We must suffer together with courage. Verse 28, Paul says, don't be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. We don't know exactly what opposition the Philippians were facing, but it's not hard to imagine how scary it would be to face legal action or imprisonment or even execution. And yet Paul says, you don't need to be frightened in any way. Why? Verse 28, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. See, the fact that these Christians can face persecution and yet they're still standing united and they're still striving for the gospel without fear, that's a sign, that's an omen, it's an evidence. To their opponents, it's a pretty terrifying sign. It's something that makes them stop and think. It's a striking witness. These people who can't be intimidated by anything, and they're willing to die for this person called Jesus. And they're remarkably united in the way that they love and care for each other. And in fact, even towards us, they're not aggressive. They actually love us and are kind to us, their enemies. What does a persecutor think when he sees someone living like that? What is it about these people? Maybe they've got something I don't. Maybe that Jesus guy is real. Maybe they're saved, and I'm not. So, courage for the gospel is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but it's also a sign to you, to us, that we will be saved by God. What goes through your head when bad things happen? Maybe God's displeased with me. Maybe he's punishing me. Maybe he's forgotten about me. Paul says, no, it's the exact opposite of that. Your suffering for the gospel is a proof that you really are a citizen of heaven. Have a look at what Paul goes on to say. Remarkable words in verse 29. For it has been granted to you, that is, it has been graciously given to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. What a gift, hey? Faith and suffering. Why would God give suffering to the people he's saving? Why would that be a good thing? Well, look at verse 29 again and notice the emphasis. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. See how Christ is at the center of this. He's the Savior who we believe in, absolutely. But he is also the sufferer. And if we're going to follow the sufferer, we will suffer. I mean, that is literally the definition of following, isn't it? If you're following someone and you aren't willing to go where they're going, then you're not following them. There are Christians around the world today who are being persecuted for their faith, like Paul was, like the Philippians were. And it's horrible. We don't get excited about that. It doesn't make us happy. And yet Paul says it's also normal. Following Jesus is not like one of those video games where in the menu you choose your difficulty setting and you go, I think I'll just play on easy today. No, suffering comes as standard. It is part of the base model. But in God's grace, suffering is actually a good gift from his loving hands. Because it's through suffering that we draw nearer to our suffering Savior. Suffering makes us more appreciative of what he went through on the cross for us. Suffering reminds us heaven is home and this earth is not. Suffering exposes our selfishness often. Suffering provides those precious moments when we experience God's nearness and strength more clearly. Here in Australia, we don't suffer in the same way as other persecuted Christians around the world, but every one of us will pay a price if we truly commit to living for Jesus. Absolutely, we will. When I arrived in Riverbank 6 months ago, I was really excited to read your Vision 2030 document. And it is a precious thing to see a church that says, Lord, we are scared. And we're sinful, and Maybe we haven't been very good at this in the past, but we want to strive for the gospel here in Launceston. We want to reach lost souls that are hurtling towards hell. We want to plant churches. We want to shine the light of Jesus in this city. Let me say this loud and clear. That vision will involve enormous sacrifice. But really, is there anything more worthwhile than striving for the gospel? As a citizen of heaven, is there anything you'd rather be doing? So we've seen three things. Stand firm as one. Strive together for the gospel. And suffer courageously. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you might be thinking, wow, why would you guys choose to live like that? Why would I choose a life like that? It's a good question. Why is it that Christians are willing to be different and hated and even killed? Are they just crazy? Are they just weirdos who actually enjoy suffering? I'm not. Could it be that they've found something incredibly precious, worth living for, and even worth dying for? I mean, maybe it's just simple math. Business 101. Ask any successful businesswoman or man or Olympic athlete or parent, is short-term pain worth it for long-term gain? Of course. Would you give up your life to save it? Of course. Would you be willing to suffer for someone you love, someone who loves you? Of course. If you're a Christian, what I want you to take away today is go all in for Jesus, because he went all in for you. We've got an awesome God. We have got a church community that is filled with the Spirit. We have a message worth dying for. We have a home in heaven with our Savior. Riverbank, go all in for Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you went all in for us, that you laid it all on the line as we've celebrated in the Lord's Supper, that we're holding bread that represents your body, a dead body hanging on a cross, and blood that splattered the ground, your blood that you shed for us. You were willing to die even though you were innocent, that you are the Son of God. You had lived in heaven for all eternity, and then you gave it all up for us. Lord, thank you that because of what you did for us on that cross, we have citizenship in heaven, that we're not living in the dominion of darkness anymore, but the kingdom of the Son, and that we have life indestructible, and that nothing in this world can harm us. Lord Jesus, we give you praise for being our suffering Savior. And we pray now, help us to go all in for you with absolute confidence and joy and courage. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you to give us everything we need, that even suffering will be a good gift from your hand, and that you will indeed bring us back home one day soon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.